In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Lord, we pray for you to just absolutely enlighten our hearts today as we head into familiar territory. We've all heard this story. We know what happened. But Lord, there are some insights today that every one of us can grab a hold of and utilize in our daily lives. May that happen for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you're seated. There's a man named Thomas Fuller who lived in the year 1650, and this statement is attributed to him. "It's always darkest before the dawn." Now, the biblical support for that is simply the verse that says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I don't know if you can support scientifically this statement that the darkest hour is before dawn. But that night, this particular night that we just read about, when hope sprang forth in Nazareth, all of a sudden, when a glorious, shining angel named Gabriel came and greeted an innocent young woman, a girl about 14 years old, with this greeting, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you," the NLT says. The original Greek says, "Hail, one being shown incredible grace." And of course, we know this particular statement in another way. The modern way to say this is, "Hail Mary." "Hail Mary, full of grace." "Hail Mary" is a statement in our culture of incredible hope against all odds. Watch this little clip, and I apologize to all Detroit Lion fans. That pass is known as Hail Mary. 61-yard touchdown pass from Aaron Rodgers to Richard Rodgers. The Detroit Lions had led that entire game. 60 minutes they were ahead. Time was out. There was no time left on the clock. And that pass last year is known in Green Bay as the miracle in Motown. In Detroit, it's known as just another way for the Lions to lose a football game. Sorry, Lions fans. You guys are doing great this year, and I hope you make the playoffs. So it doesn't matter if it's a pass like that or if it was the effort that was put forth to save Apollo 13. There are several things that are entitled today, A Hail Mary. And a Hail Mary is a last-ditch effort when it appears all but the faintest hope is lost. It's like, well, man, I mean, there's no way this is going to happen. We're going to have to throw a Hail Mary here. All hope is lost. There's just the faintest little, total, just one little maybe ounce of hope. And one thing you need to know is that the real Hail Mary was not a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, first spoken by Gabriel, wasn't a Hail Mary because God wasn't down to just this last little tiny ounce of hope. God wasn't almost out of options. How many of you know God's never out of options? I mean, there's no way that God has ever come down to just having one final little Hail Mary. Listen, God's never wringing his hands in heaven thinking, oh, wow, if this doesn't work out, what am I going to do? That's not God. That's us. So just remember, when you read this scripture, this is not a Hail Mary, not some last-ditch effort on God's part to just, oh, well, I guess the last possible thing I can do. No, he planned it from eternity past, from way back, as far before the worlds began, before anything had happened. Jesus was there, prepared for his moment to come and to be able to save us from our sins. And you got to know this just from human experience. We all come to the place where we run out of options to accomplish something, but God is never in that position. And yet, in fact, God will often allow situations to become impossible, so we'll know that he's the one who did it. We'll know that he's the one who showed up. When man is unable to accomplish what God has promised to do, then everyone knows it's God who accomplished it. Remember, there's so many things like this in the scriptures, but one of my favorite points right here is to think about Abraham and Sarah. And they were promised their own flesh and blood son. And God chose a couple who couldn't have children. And then he waited until they were both, one was 99, the other one was 90. And then he fulfilled the promise. And how many of you know that was God? God showed up and gave them their son, Isaac. So God is infinitely wise about the best way to accomplish everything he does. And maybe you're here with us this morning and you have a problem so difficult you don't know what to do about it. Can I just remind you today, God is the God of infinite wisdom, and he can show you the answer. Maybe you came here today and you've got a desperate circumstance like David or like Dylan that we've already prayed about. Maybe there's something that you're facing that is just, you know, right now you're considering your own Hail Mary. Can I just tell you this morning, God is good enough, God is powerful enough that he can make your Hail Mary work, and he's powerful enough to solve your situation even without a Hail Mary. Let's give him praise for that. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we serve the God who can do the impossible. We believe. We believe that our God, for him nothing is impossible. Nazareth was the darkest spot on earth because how many of you know it's always the darkest right before God shows up? And God showed up suddenly in such a powerful way to bring about salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And into the darkness and stillness of that Nazareth morning, Mary was just going about her daily chores, her daily routine, and God interrupted her and sent his archangel Gabriel with this message in verse 28, "Hail, one most highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, I'm going to make an attempt. I'm not even a beginner Greek student, although Larry Wilson's been trying to help me. And he thinks I can do this, and so let's see if I can. I'm going to say that sentence to you in Greek because it's just beautifully put together. And here's how it sounds. Kyrie kakeratomene. Kyrie kakeratomene. The first word is basically the greeting of hello. But the second word is the one that's just extraordinary. It's a perfect passive word. It's called an instantaneous perfect tense. Gabriel addresses her as one who has been highly chosen, and she has been given exceptional grace. That grace in this sentence is being bestowed on Mary. And Mary doesn't, by the way this is worded in the Greek, Mary does not possess this blessing, this grace. It's not something from within her because she merited the favor, because she was such a good person. That's not what happened, although I'm sure she was. But God chose to shower this grace on her, and the tense, the verb form, is passive, and that's very important because as wonderful as Mary is and as wonderful as Mary was, the word itself means that this is a gift of grace that is undeserved by Mary, and Mary did nothing to draw or to deserve this grace. And that little grammar lesson is so significant because none of us have ever done anything to deserve God's abundant, super overflowing grace either. But that grace is available to you today as a gift. Are you willing to receive it? The gift of grace, the same kind of grace that Mary received. Now, Mary certainly is receiving this gift that no one else received because the Bible says that the message to her was, behold, you will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus. Now I want to try to, let's go back, let's try to get into that moment. Let's try to be there, fly on the wall, and watch this exchange taking place. How did Mary feel as she began to try to grasp the enormity of this promise, of this moment, of what was happening to her? One moment she's just going about her daily life in an ordinary manner, and the next moment, Gabriel, the archangel, appears to her and tells her that she's going to have a child. Friends, I want to make a statement to you. I'm going to put it up on the board. Please don't ever forget this. God is able to transform all of our lives in just a moment's notice. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know how tough it is. I know it's tough. I know sometimes it's just extremely difficult, but God can transform your life in a moment's notice. And when I was studying this week, it just brought me to tears. I think about everyone who's ever had to battle an addiction day after day, month after month, year after year. And even though God could transform our lives in an instant and deliver us from these awful diseases that run all the way through the family tree, something none of us ever signed up for but received genetically. Yeah, God can deliver you, but sometimes the miracle is that He gives just enough grace to make it through today. So hold on to that. Maybe for some of us, God is transforming our every moment. And He's keeping us in a position to be dependent upon Him that maybe we wouldn't be if He just instantly came along and delivered us from whatever situation it is that we're facing. Well, Mary understands that transformation has definitely come her way. She'll never again be the same after she hears this proclamation, and she responds to Gabriel by saying that this is impossible because she's a virgin. But that's precisely the characteristic God was looking for to conceive His Son, Jesus Christ. For only through a virgin birth Would Jesus be free from the stain of sin and then be able to give his body and his blood to die for the sins of all mankind? All men, all women, all boys, all girls have been absolutely the potential for your life to be completely transformed, happened because of this virgin birth. Now just imagine for a moment what Gabriel must have been feeling in this encounter with Mary and this great promise that he was privileged to carry. You know, we often think about angels, or at least I think I have, and maybe you have too, as somewhat robotic. Maybe they're like Dr. Spock a little bit. They walk around with not a lot of feeling. They're very logical in their thinking. But angels are not like that. If you read the Bible, angels have intense feelings, particularly as they are worshiping God. And we know that they experience intense joy whenever a sinner repents and turns to God. That's what the Bible says. Demons, the fallen angelic beings, they also have emotions. Now, I don't really know of a place where the Bible records positive emotions, like awe or joy coming from a fallen angel, although I kind of see them in my mind dancing with glee every time I say or do something stupid. And hopefully that's just me. But I do know the Bible points out that they experience emotion. They have fear. They have anger. So what must Gabriel have been feeling in this once-in-eternity moment to be chosen to tell Mary the wonderful news of the birth of the Savior? And I just get this sense that he was deeply in awe and very solemn about this incredible moment, knowing that it was his role to proclaim the birth of the Savior to a virgin. He might even have been a little anxious, waiting for the big moment all throughout the ages. And here it is. Here's the moment. And so if we could interview him and ask him, Gabriel, what were you feeling? You know, a lot of people have a hard time articulating their feelings, putting feelings into words. How do you feel right now? A lot of times you ask somebody that and they'll say, well, I feel like. Well, that's not a feeling, that's a thought. Or I feel that. Well, that's a thought. You need to give me the emotion. What is it you're feeling? Gabriel, what were you feeling at the exact moment when you told Mary about Jesus? And I can hear him saying, well, you know, there might have been a little bit of anxiousness there, but I was absolutely filled with intense joy and awe at the moment that I was able to declare to her. Verse 31 and 32 is where we find these words, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Now, we could spend the next four Sundays before Christmas, and even Christmas Sunday itself, just on the message that Gabriel delivered to Mary. But let me just highlight two quick points for today. Number one, when he says, you will have a son named Jesus. And number two, he will rule on the throne of David. Gabriel's entire existence had been in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. While God is invisible even to angels, here Gabriel realizes the Son is about to become both visible and incarnate. You will bear a son. God the Son is going to wrap himself in frail humanity. He's going to become fully man. He is, as Gabriel speaks, God the Son. And he's about to become Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. How incredible that message was. How awe-inspiring the moment. Don't let the moment pass you by when you read through the scriptures like this. Get into it. Try to feel what they were feeling. I want you to just listen to Gabriel's emotion-filled message. Here's what he's saying. The eternal Logos, the incarnate Word of God, who has always been God the Son, is about to enter humanity and become fully human. He's about to have a fully human mother. The Son has experienced the most full life. He wasn't merely existing in eternity past before he came to earth. He will experience total and complete fullness of life throughout the ages of the ages, because God the Son is not bound by time. God the Son is the eternal God. But at a moment of history, God the Son took a human body in the womb of Mary and became from that moment forward man. Jesus, the God-man, forever. And from that moment forward, he will forever be a man. Let that sink in for a moment. So the next time you wonder about where God is and why doesn't he show up and what has he done for me lately, oh, my friend, don't you see? Jesus had it made in heaven. He was living his life. He was creating and exploring and imagining. But how could he ever imagine becoming a man and then never relinquishing that state? As far as I know, he was omnipresent before he came to earth. But now he's confined to a body that bears the eternal scars of what it cost him to allow heaven to become our eternal home. What's he done for me lately? Are you kidding me? If he never does another thing, he's done more than enough. When he abdicated his throne, he did that for me. He did that for you. You are greatly loved today. Jesus did that. If you were the only person on this planet, he'd have still done it for you. That's how much he loves you. There's a man named G.C. Birkhoffer, and in 1954, he wrote a book called The Person of Christ, and here's what he says about this incarnation. In the Gospels, the divine and the human characteristics never compete with each other. We are referred everywhere to the man, Jesus Christ. He is presented to us in his birth, in his historical descent from Israel, in his development from child to man, and in all his human feelings and desires. We hear of his hunger, thirst, sleep, anger, grief, fear, suffering, and death. He was made in the likeness of man. He was even tempted, and he suffered in his temptation because he himself was tempted. He can sympathize with our infirmities. The next element of Gabriel's amazing announcement we want to highlight this morning is in verse 32 and 33. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. The original Greek, the Lord God shall give to him the throne of David his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Now, we know that angels have a brilliant sense of humor, because you can read the story in Numbers 22 about the angel with the drawn sword before Balaam's donkey. And he was being playful and serious all at the same time. It's kind of a humorous story. So if you know anybody out there who really loves to goof around, I probably know who his guardian angel is. It's this guy in Numbers 22. Really, this guy was having a lot of fun. But it was a very serious thing as well. And so angels can be funny. They also can be sarcastic. Remember when the ladies in the early morning hours were coming to the tomb to anoint Jesus, and the angels kind of sarcastically say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" And so it's kind of a joyful sarcasm. So imagine the irony that Gabriel must have experienced as he proclaimed to Mary that Jesus Christ, her son, would be the one to rule on the throne of David. Think about that. Gabriel was there in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was transported into the throne room of heaven and the angels were crying out to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sitting on the throne of heaven. Isaiah 6 verses 3 and 4 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." Original Hebrew, "Holy, holy, holy, Yahweh Sabaoth, the fullness of all the earth is his glory." Now think about this. Gabriel was no doubt part of that heavenly choir that was chanting back and forth, causing the foundations of the heavenly temple to rock with the chanting. You know something interesting? You know how it says here in this verse that the entire building filled up with smoke? I truly believe people who smoke do so out of a deep desire to try and capture God's glory. I really believe that. But I also believe this. If you ever did capture his glory, you'd never smoke again. Because it's a pseudo. It's a false. It's not the real thing. But all to be captured by his glory the way they were in Isaiah chapter 6 and the smokes filling the temple representing the glory of God. Oh, God, give us moments where we're all experiencing your glory in this place. Where your glory, where your presence shows up so strong that all of us are captured by your glory and drawn to your presence and experiencing the real deal. But friends, here's the deal. This is the point that I really want you not to miss. Gabriel would have felt the irony at that moment. He was proclaiming that Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David. At the very moment when God the Son was sitting on the heavenly throne with the Father and the Spirit. What if one of us ascended to a throne or became, you know, president or something like that? That would be an incredible privilege. That would be a step up for any of us. But for Jesus, the eternal Word, it's an act of incredible humiliation. It was a step down for him. Think of this announcement. Jesus will rule on the throne of David. What humility. Because the pathway to the throne of David was to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem and to die on that cross and then to be buried in that tomb and then on the third day to rise up out of that tomb. The heavenly throne is shrouded with impenetrable light and fire. The throne of David is made up of the wood of the cross and the stone over the opening of the tomb. But praise God who raised his son Jesus from the dead so that he could reign on the throne of David. At the very moment this declaration was made, Jesus was already sitting on the heavenly throne. What a humble Savior. To step down from that to this, to do what he did so he could do it for us. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was born to die so he could become the king on the throne of David over Israel and save his people from their sins. A man named Burkhoff back in 1977 wrote a book called Systematic Theology. And here's what he says. Christ was formally invested with this kingship over the universe when he was exalted at the right hand of God. It did not give him any power or authority, which he did not already possess as the Son of God. Neither did it increase his territory, but the God-man, the mediator, was now made the possessor of this authority, and his human nature was made to share in the glory of this royal dominion. So here's the point. of Christmas, that it was at the heart of Gabriel's message. Jesus Christ came into the world to sit on the throne of David through the many ages of the ages to rule over his people, the church, and to control the entire world for the glory of God. So, let's review some of what I just said. Jesus had to sit on David's throne so he could, A, save his people from their sins, B, rule over his people, the church, and C, control the world for the glory of God. Remember, everything he did for us. Maybe that addiction we now curse is the only thing keeping us humbly dependent on the Father. Or maybe that physical ailment that has held you back all these years is really what propelled you to draw close to Jesus. See, Jesus went through tremendous amounts of pain and suffering, more than any of us could ever really imagine, so that when you and I quote Romans 8:28, it really means something. That we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, friends, that's not just some promise that's only for a few years during your earthly life. This is an eternal age succeeding age promise. The things you're going through now are not only going to work out for you next month, but somehow masterfully and gloriously throughout the ages, they are going to work on your behalf, because that's how incredible this promise of God is. It's going to work for you. Over and over, all we know that God causes everything to work together for good. It's all working for your good. It's an incredible promise. This promise is good throughout the ages to come. And you need to hold on to that promise today. And this one as well. The last portion of Gabriel's promise comes after he reveals to Mary that her sister Elizabeth is also pregnant with John the Baptist. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. As we begin the Christmas season, I want us to begin it with hope. Not hope in some desperate attempt to solve all of our problems, some Hail Mary, either to resolve our seemingly unresolvable problems, or some Hail Mary prayer to try and appease an angry God, because we've all sinned. For those who know Jesus Christ, please know this: you are deeply loved. You're as deeply loved as the Father loves the Son. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes right now.